In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Hebrews 10, we're doing the whole chapter. There's a lot in the chapter, but we might just pick a few things out of it. Just thinking about how we always want the latest thing, whether it's the latest news, or the latest novel, the latest game, the latest app, the latest box set, the latest subscription, whether that's to a gym or whether some kind of course or something. We always want the latest thing, and people genuinely feel embarrassed if they're not up to date on the latest thing, whatever it is. Or we think about tech. Technology is quite an obvious thing, and we're thinking about things to draw on, thinking of things like how things have changed in our communication, where in the past people would have used smoke signals, pigeon carriers, sending telegrams, using dial-up telephones, phone boxes, and things that seem like a relic today. At one time, probably it seemed like cutting edge, but now we wonder how it was ever useful. Like pagers or PDAs, don't know if you remember those, maybe you still use those, fax machines, things like that. At the time would have seemed so new, and wow, this is a great new way of communicating, and now it just seems so like it's a relic of a past age, and maybe Zoom will be like that in the future. It probably already is for a lot of us, but I remember having to update my video collection to DVDs, so I had this video collection, and it was annoying because I had to, you couldn't get stuff to play the videos on anymore, so you had to update to DVDs, and the great thing about DVDs was you didn't have to rewind things, so you could just, there's no having to rewind things and wait or fast forward if you want to get to a certain scene or anything, you could just skip ahead. So that was great, and that seemed like so cutting edge, and but then I remember someone, last year or the year before, someone saying to me, "What did you get for Christmas?" And I said, "Well, I mentioned I got a few things. And one of the things I mentioned was I got a few DVDs." And they went, "Hang on, I'm just going to stop you there. DVDs? Like, who gets DVDs these days?" And they were looking at me like I was on another planet. Like, who buys DVDs these days? It's all streaming these days, mate. That's the future. That's the way forward. You don't want to be like clogging up the place with a DVD. What's that about? But I really felt like an idiot, an absolute idiot, because there I was clutching this little pile of DVDs, and he was like, "No, that's so ridiculous. Why don't you just like download it?" You see that in so many different ways, the need to get the latest phone, how quickly things go out of fashion. Nothing ever stays fresh for long in this weary world. And things that were once seemed so cutting edge seem ridiculous and obsolete, but they were once so shiny and new. And you think just even how quickly food goes off, the amount of times I think I'm going to have something healthy from the fridge, I'll eat some of those strawberries we bought yesterday, or the day before, and I go to eat them and they're all disintegrating or moldy or they stink, and they're no longer fresh, all too quickly out of date. And that is really just like anything. Without Jesus, anything is like that. Anything becomes rotten and old without Jesus. Without him, everything, even the very latest investment or purchase, very quickly or almost immediately can become old or disintegrate or just fade away, become boring, putrefy. But with Jesus, even terrible situations that seem rotten can be utterly fresh and alive. You see, if you get involved with Jesus and with the heavenly reality, you're always cutting edge. It's always the freshest thing that God's made available. It's always brand new. It's always hot off the press, thrilling and shiny and surprising. Like back at the start of Hebrews chapter 1, it just says that. It gives our attention to the fact that the Father, God the Father, is always begetting the Son. And every time he gazes on Christ, he says, oh man, look at this. Look at this new version. It's almost like, look at this new version of Jesus. And we're like, what? It's Jesus. It's just the Jesus you've always had. You've always had this one. He's the eternal one. He's older than the universe. But the Father's like, yeah, I know. But it's like I'm seeing him for the first time. And I'm overjoyed. I'm surprised. He's like so thrilling and so surprising and wonderful and shiny and new. Isn't he incredible? This Jesus, the amazement. It's always ever new with Jesus. Never gets old, never loses his sparkle or the youthful wonder of knowing him. It's always been like that for endless ages, even for the Father and the Spirit. Knowing him for endless ages is always new and fresh and exciting. And it will always be like that for endless ages. With him, there's always this fresh newness, this cutting edgeness, this state of the art reality. That's the future. That's the endless future stretching away. And it's glorious. But if you're not on board with Jesus, even if you're reading God's word, following God's law and all these instructions, if you've not got Jesus, it's totally out of date. It's always something that belongs to the past and is fading. And it's going nowhere. There's no future in it. And it becomes wearisome and old and out of date. Even this set of instructions and teaching material that is sent down from the highest heaven and it's given to help us from the very day it was given, it's already out of date. If you don't get Jesus. If you take him out of all that, it just becomes stale, a burden, pointless, old, boring. And of course, with Jesus, the law, we see that here, because we spend a lot of time thinking about it. The law gets filled with this freshness. It's this tremendous, fun, interactive, multimedia exhibition of Jesus. And it's gripping, and it's exciting, and it's surprising. And everything in life is like that. No Jesus, things are weary, stale, and old. With Jesus, everything in life is new and fresh and wondrous and enchanting and invigorating. And even an elderly person with Jesus is like a newborn child, ever new, ever younger, ever more full of glory day by day. And in Hebrews 10, there's a sense of that. Verse 20 talks about this new and living way that connects us to the living God and to the highest heaven. And it's not new in the sense that it wasn't available before, but it's new in the sense of it's eternal. It's ever fresh, ever new, ever proceeding forth from the fountain of life in the highest heaven, from the Father, through the Son by the Spirit, because it's the Jesus way, his very body and blood. It's not, this new and living way isn't the blood of bulls and goats in this old tabernacle system. Because they, like killing some animals, can never deliver that. It can never deliver. It can never like bring us into the highest heaven, actually. And present us as holy and spotless and pure in the presence of the living God. It can never actually do that. Hebrews 10 says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, ongoing. And it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They were never intended. That whole earthly copy of the heavenly reality, the tabernacle, the priests, the sacrifices, it was always just a shadow. a fading thing. It could never really deliver what was required. Oh, it could never really open us up, get at our sinful hearts and wash us from the inside out. It could never really make atonement for human beings and the mess we brought on ourselves and the whole creation. It could never unite the heavens and the earth and bring us into the heavenly throne room and draw near to the Most High God. And that was always obvious. Like Hebrews 10 says, because if the law could actually sort us out and kill off the old life and remove our guilt and shame and clean us up and make us new and bring us right into that heavenly scene at the center of reality, as if we belong there, then one big sacrifice, one big animal sacrifice surely would have done it. And if you've got a plumbing problem and you get a plumber to come round, you want that to be fixed. And if you've got to call him out again and again and again, then you kind of wonder, was it like, this isn't very effective. I want you to come out and fix the thing. And if you don't have to keep calling you back, then I don't think it's working. It doesn't seem to be of much use. And it's the same here. So imagine the first time the ancient church saw Aaron the high priest go into the most holy place in the little earthly copy to bring the blood of a bull and a goat right into that inner room and to sprinkle this blood before the Ark of the Covenant where Jesus was seated. And when you read through all those instructions and that scene as it unfolds, where it describes all that, and someone's watching and they're like, just in case someone's thinking, well, this is pretty intense actually, that animal killed and all this kind of ritual and just watching that happen. And he's going in and is he going to be safe as he goes in? And is he going to come back out again? And he's going to present that before the Ark of the Covenant and the living God's in there, the angel of the Lord. And what's going to happen? And maybe this is really actually sorting everything out in a way. But then as you read through the instructions, the Lord's careful to say, he says, right, okay, now all that's done, that's all, that Aaron's done all that, it's all happened. Now what I want you to do is put that in your diary for next year. Put it in your diary for next year. And you're like, what? I thought that had sorted everything out. And he said, no, you've got to do it again next year. But why? Isn't that going to get old pretty quickly? And he said, yeah, that's the point. Because these animal sacrifices aren't the real thing. This is just play acting. It's like cardboard cutouts. These can't really sort out your sin and mess. Don't have any confidence in these things. These are pictures and signposts. What you need to get hold of is the reality. The reality, this eternal, one-off, ever-fresh reality that you can trust in and have confidence in. And that's what this quote from Psalm 40 in Hebrews 10 verses 5 to 7, that's what that's about. It says, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you weren't pleased. Then I said, here I am, it's written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. And if you go back to read that, now I should note, yeah, if you go back to read that in Psalm 40, you'll notice that it's slightly different in some of our modern Bibles, because it will say, rather than saying, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, it says, sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened, or my ears you have pierced. And a lot of our modern Bibles, they're based on quite late manuscripts that perhaps have been tampered with. But when you go back to the most ancient manuscripts that we have, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures done in about 300 BC called the Septuagint. And if you look even at the footnote at the bottom of Psalm 40, that's the Bible Jesus would have used. And that's the one quoted in Hebrews 10 here. That's the right one. The one that says, the one that doesn't say, my ears you've pierced, but the one that says, a body you've prepared for me. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you weren't pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, my God. So here is someone in Psalm 40 who believes that he is written about in the scroll. So he could be saying, here I am. I'm the one that the law speaks about. These ancient scriptures, they're written about me. And if that's the case, just straight off, we have to say that can't be David. Could David be writing about himself? Because he wrote this psalm, Psalm 40. Could he be realistically be talking about himself? Could he have said that about himself? Here I am, it's written about me. There are ancient prophecies about me. Well, I don't think so, because there are no ancient prophecies about David. So there's probably someone else in mind. Someone else is speaking here in the psalm. But what if the scroll as well? What if the scroll, the scroll, is the scroll that's in the Father's hand in that famous scene in Revelation 5? You can look that up if you want. Revelation 5, there's a scroll that's in the hand of the Father in the highest heaven. And that scene in Revelation 5 where the Father's got this scroll and he says, I've written all the secrets of the universe on this. This unlocks history and the universe and the meaning and destiny of everything. And he's holding it and people are trying to peer in at the end of it. They're trying to see what's inside. What's it say? What's in that scroll? And he's like, no, you can't peer in. In fact, no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open it, could ever open this. And the Apostle John, he's watching. He's been caught up into the highest heaven. And he's surrounded by all this wonder and colour. It's an incredible scene that he can barely even describe. And it's full of majesty and glory. And he can't take it in. But even with all that around him, when he sees that this scroll can't be opened, he breaks down and cries. Crying in heaven. Surely that's where all our tears are wiped away. John's in the highest heaven. He's crying. He's weeping. Because what's the point if there's no one to open up this scroll? Unless the contents are known, everything is meaningless. But one of the elders who surrounds the throne then says to John, don't weep. There is one who can open it. And then there's Jesus, the conquering lion of Judah, looking like a bloody sacrifice. And he can take the scroll and unfurl it. And when he appears and the four living creatures and the elders, they sing. What do they sing? They sing a new song. They sing a new song. And that's interesting because that's also mentioned in Psalm 40. Where Jesus says, you put a new song in my mouth. When Jesus sings, when this person who's written in the scroll, who's able to open the scroll, when he sings, it's like the newest release. The newest single. It's like the most beautiful piece of music you've ever heard. More beautiful than any music you've ever heard before. When he sings, it's a new song. And when he's sung about, it's a new song that's fresh and wonderful. New song. And they sing. What do they sing? They sing, the reason you can open this scroll is because you are the divine lamb slain as a bloody sacrifice. Who can open it? He can. And what's on the inside of it? Psalm 40 seems to indicate. He is. What? Who can open it? Jesus. What are the contents? Jesus. He's the one written about in that scroll. And whether he is talking about that scroll, or whether he's just talking about the law, or the scriptures, whatever, they probably are quite similar. But he is the one written in the covenantal scroll that unlocks the mysteries of the universe. And Hebrews 10:5-7 it's like quoting this psalm, and it's saying, here I am. I'm the one written in the scroll. A body you have prepared for me. Not these sacrifices of bulls and goats. You're not interested in them. The Father's not into animal sacrifices, but he's prepared a body for Christ, the eternal Son. Those sacrifices and offerings of the tabernacle, those are not the eternal reality. Not at all. The sacrifice is what it's always been about. And when Christ, as he's becoming one of us, incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary, as he comes into the world, he's like, look, here is a body prepared for me. This is what you want to be sacrificed. So Jesus, when he grows up, he doesn't bring with him some lamb or a goat or a bull and say, right, I am the high priest. I'm the greatest high priest. Here I am. I'm going to present a bull and a goat. No. He says, here I am with my body prepared for sacrifice. This body to be sacrificed was prepared for that very purpose. The scroll of history in the universe speaks of this. And only Christ can open it because he's worthy. He's done all that's required with his body and blood. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why this is quoted here. Hebrews 10 verse 10. We have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So if it's talking about somebody getting their ears pierced, what's that got to do with anything? No, this body has been prepared for bloody sacrifice to purchase people from every tribe and language and people and nation and make them part of this ever new heavenly empire with Christ, the divine Lamb, at the center. He is it. He's done the job completely where he actually makes all things new, ever new and vibrant and alive and thrilling like he is. He is the future. Verse 13. If you're on his side, you're raised up to reign with him. You're the future as well with him. The future is yours. But if you're his enemy, forget it. You're nothing in the end. You've got no future. So you want to get hold of this Jesus. It's no good putting your confidence in anything else, even this law given from heaven. That's not the shiny and ever new reality. In fact, even when it was still in place, the ancient prophets said that it was an old and fading and temporary thing. And in this Jeremiah 31, which was read for us, in that it's talking about this ancient law, and it's saying that can't actually change you, your heart and mind. What you need is Christ. You need the covenant of his body and blood, the eternal covenant that says to church, here I am. I am yours, my body, my blood, my life, my kingdom. I share it all with you. And this is what you need. So this ancient law, it was just this temporary thing. And even at the time, Jeremiah speaks of it like, no, it's this old fading away, this passing thing. And often when people read Jeremiah 31, they're like, because it says the days are coming when one day I will write my law in people's hearts and all that. So it's like sometimes people read this as it's saying, well, the days will come when people will actually be able to be saved. Which it doesn't sound too great to people at the time. Because if we read it like that, then Jeremiah would be like, oh, right, so the days are coming when we'll be able to be saved and get new hearts and minds and we'll be born again and we'll have this new heart and we'll actually be saved. Well, that's not really very comforting because, well, I'm not in on that. Jeremiah would be like, if that's not available to me now, then I'm not in on that. That's not very comforting. And the Lord, some people read it as though the Lord is saying, the days are coming, long after you're dead, Jeremiah, when people will actually be forgiven, and get new minds and hearts. It'll be great, Jeremiah. It will be great. And when it happens, I'll be like, Jeremiah, David and Moses, they would have loved this when this happens. These guys, they have loved this. Of course, they didn't get it, but because they weren't saved and all that. No, that's not how we're to read it. It's not saying that, because remember, when it says the days are coming, Jesus uses that phrase a few times in John's Gospel, his biography of Jesus. Jesus says, the days are coming and are here now. The days are coming and are now here. John 5:25, when dead people will hear my voice and come to life. Days that are coming, but are here now. That's how you've got to hear this. So when it says in Jeremiah 31, the days are coming when I will put my law in people's hearts and forgive people and give them new life and save them. When it says that, when it says the days are coming, it's saying this is what the future will be. This is the future. So get in on it now. Get in on it right now. It exists now. And as you read on down into Jeremiah 31, verse 35, it says that this eternal covenant, this new covenant, this ever new covenant is written into creation itself. Jeremiah 31, 35, it says the sun and moon and stars are held by that covenant. The new covenant is as old as the universe. It's at least as old as the universe. It's tied up with the foundations of the earth. Jeremiah 31 verse 37. The covenant, the one that's about Jesus, his blood, his body, him giving himself to us. That new covenant is older than the universe. And it's the one that the earth is founded upon. It's utterly reliable because it's been around forever. And in Jeremiah 31, when the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant, he says, I am going to make a new covenant, but it's the one that I use to make the universe. It's and we'd say, oh, right, so it's your ancient one. And he says, yeah, it's always that one. It's the only one I've ever got, but it's always fresh off the press, ever new. Every time, it's just brand new. Or as old as the universe, brand new. And the new covenant is older than the universe, but it never goes out of date. It's always absolutely state of the art. Whereas this law of Sinai with animal sacrifices and priests and tabernacles and all that system, that was always temporary and fading. It always belonged to the past almost immediately. And it was something that didn't have a real future. It doesn't belong to the future. It's always an old thing. Even when it was hot off the press in Exodus 20, it's already old, because it's only for a bit. It's time bound, it's landlocked, it's got a shelf life and a sell by date. But the thing that's coming is this. The thing that's coming is the marriage of heaven and earth, the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's the thing that's coming, and it's older than the universe. It's coming, but it's already something that you can be part of. So get in on it now, be part of it already. And for us today, the marriage feast hasn't happened yet, but we can get in on it today. And that's how it's always been. When people say, oh, we're a new covenant church. We're not interested in all that old covenant. We're a new covenant church. Then we should say, yeah, like Adam was, and Moses, and Abraham, David, Jeremiah, Deborah, all those people. That's the covenant that was in place from before the heavens and the earth. And it's been the same for everybody down through history. Even at the time of the law and all these things are just temporary earthly things. Everyone at every time has been directed to look to Christ. Here he is, the ancient church, the church today, the very universe itself, from the creation of the heavens and the earth to the very end. It's all just hanging on him. It's all founded on him. And if you get hold of him, you are immediately plugged into the highest levels of reality. And Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, you can have confidence to enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus. And what's going on in the most holy place, in the highest heaven? Well, they're all excited about Jesus dying. They're not all excited about like anything else. They're just excited about Jesus dying. And they're like, isn't Jesus' blood amazing? Isn't he brilliant? Isn't the crucified God brilliant? Isn't the Lamb brilliant? And so we know, even when all around us seems to be calling out for us to put our confidence in anything else but Jesus, we know that if we just take hold of Jesus, this divine Lamb, that we can approach the most holy place and say, yes, that's what I'm coming in on. That's my ticket. And the living creatures will say, well, if that's what you're coming in on, that's fantastic. You can come right through. You can have absolute confidence because you know, you literally know what's going on in the most holy place because it's been shown to us. It's like, look at that. See, they've got confidence in him. The highest heaven has got confidence in Jesus, the Lamb, the divine Lamb, the divine sacrifice. They've got confidence in nothing else. Can you imagine even thinking of coming in on some other basis? But we can't only come in on the basis of the body and blood of the divine Lamb. And what kind of a top level life is that? The newest, the top level, the most advanced life. There's no shame or embarrassment in that. We've got total confidence. We're not clutching like a little set of like rubbish DVDs of like pictures of reality. But we have the reality. This is the future. And then verse 18 is a warning, because it's saying, in verse 18 it's saying, if you really trust Christ, you don't need religion. You don't need any forms of trying to fix yourself to make atonement. If you've been forgiven, stop trying to get forgiveness in any alternative ways. Trust in Christ. He'll sort you out. He'll give you a life that won't waste away. He'll get you plugged in. He'll get you plugged into the highest heaven, connected to himself, sharing his spirit. And then Hebrews 10 says, get plugged into church. That's where you'll get it. That's where you'll meet Jesus. That's where you'll be able to see him, trust him. Get plugged into church. Get started on living that life of the future. It says, don't forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, we're living in the time where Hebrews 10, verse 25 has prophetically come true. But no, get meeting together. Keep meeting together. Share life. Help and encourage people to have confidence in Christ and him alone. Live with sincere love and trust and obedience in church, connected to Jesus, with our hearts and minds transformed by Christ himself evermore as we see the day approaching, the new day. And then we've got that little section in from verse 26 to 31 where we see the flip side, the danger if we don't trust in Christ, if we don't get in on this transformed life. Because in the law of Moses, they brought vengeance upon people. Because even in this little shadowy, temporary thing, if someone did like something wrong, so if they say, look at this person, they've done something wrong, let's bring vengeance upon them. And then, so you would die on the testimony of just two or three witnesses. If you don't repent and deal with your sin, you must die. And it's not because the only example really of this is when that guy breaks the Sabbath in Numbers. And it's not the fact that he's broken the Sabbath, but it's just the fact that he's done it and he's not interested in repenting or saying, oh, I've messed up. I need to repent. I need to trust Jesus. I need to do these sacrifices to show that I'm trusting Jesus. He's like, no, I've done it and I'm not bothered. I do it again, actually. And so the fact that he's done that, and the people say, well, what can we do with this person? He's part of the church community. But he's done this and he's sinning defiantly, what can we do with him? And the Lord says, well, he's going to have to die. He's going to have to die. But all they could do, even in that little system, all they could do was take that person's life away physically. And just there and now. But when we are in church and we're confronted like with the reality, and this one who is the one we need to deal with, the one we need to trust in, this divine lamb, this emperor on the throne, if we like refuse him, his vengeance is a raging fire. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of this living God. And if you're part of the church community and the Son of God is presented to you and you're like, nah, he's not for me, then what hope is there for you? The whole world will be judged, but the vengeance of God becomes so severe against those who've had and seen the sacred offering of Jesus and treated it as an unholy thing. They've availed themselves of church in a way, and they've experienced the power and benefit of it in church community, but they refuse to trust him. They deliberately hold on to the old life, the wasting away life, and it's like they've trampled on the very Son of God, the eternal Lamb. They've trampled him underfoot. They've treated him like an unholy thing. They've treated the blood of the covenant that sanctified them as an unholy thing. And there is no alternative to the body and blood of Jesus. If you're in the church community and you just keep on sinning, deliberately keep on sinning, even though you know what you should do, but you're like, no, I'm not having it, I'm just carrying on, I don't care, I want this old life, then all you end up with is this incredibly depressed and fearful existence. No confidence, no security, no top level state of the art new life, just a kind of hunted existence. And it's a fearful and terrible thing to fall into the hands of this one, even if we've made it in terms of this world with all its benefits, the latest and best and newest that this world has to offer. If we don't have Christ, we've got no future. If we refuse to trust him and just hold on to the old life, then as the day approaches, that's not a new and exciting thing, but a terrifying thing. And that's the challenge given to us in this part of Hebrews, just to remind us, today, will you take hold of Jesus? Today, don't reject him. Don't harden your heart towards him. Don't keep on sinning. Take hold of him. And then if you do, from verse 32 onwards, what does it look like to be healthy? If you do get it, if you do see Christ, well, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, well, do you remember what it was like when you've got hold of him for the first time? And do you remember what that was like? You didn't even care if you lost your possessions or your freedom or even your life, because you had Christ. You had Christ. And he wasn't something to be trampled, but something to be treasured. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. With Jesus, the worst experiences are bright and shining and hopeful and joyful. So don't throw away your confidence when everything around you seems to be falling apart or difficult. Keep trusting him. And that's what that Habakkuk quote is about in Hebrews 10, 37 and 38. It's like Habakkuk is looking at the world, thinking what a mess it is and how the wicked are like brand shiny new people, and they're doing great, wicked people. And the Lord's like, well, don't worry, Habakkuk, I'm going to send more evil people to destroy them. And Habakkuk says, well, surely that's not a solution. But then as he thinks about it, he says, well, actually, yeah, The answer is not to try and fix this old, fading, passing world. Not to try and patch things up on a human level, because that's not where righteousness and justice really lies. Actually, it's only found in Jesus, the only truly righteous one. And I trust in him. If I try to find righteousness or solutions in this world other than in him, I will fall. So even if everything disappears around me, even if the whole world falls apart, I know that Christ is the answer, and I must set my attention, my heart and my mind on him. I must trust in him. If I retreat into a view of justice that has solutions for this world only, then the Lord has no pleasure in that. All my confidence must be in Jesus. Even if everything around me falls apart, it doesn't matter if I lose everything, as long as I have Christ. And it's precious to have him, because he's always wonderful, new, shiny. He's always bright and hopeful and cheerful. So where are we today? Where are we putting our trust? What's our confidence in today? Is it things in this world around us? Is it the latest political movement, the structure of society? Is it the best diet or fitness regime or self-help program? Is it the latest and newest and best that this world has to offer? The latest spiritualities, the latest whatever? Anything we can lay our hands on. Are we trusting in that sort of thing, or are we trusting actually in Christ? It must be him. We can't trust in anything else, because in the end we'll fall if we do that. So Hebrews 10 is saying, look, here he is. Here he is, the one written about in the scroll. This is who Christ is, the Lamb, the sacrifice whose body is prepared for sacrifice, who gives himself by the blood of the eternal, ever new covenant. And if you have him, even the stars and the sun and the moon and the stars in heaven, their confidence is in him. And even in the highest heaven, even beyond that, in the highest heaven, their confidence is in him. So the one who is written about in the scroll, the one that the confidence of the heavens and the earth are in, if you're with him, then life is this endlessly new, confident, joyous adventure, stretching on into never-ending day, full of wonder. Will we take hold of Jesus today? This, the only one who can give us new life, the only sacrifice for sin. Will we take hold of him? Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the majesty, all the honor, all the power, now and forever. Amen.